Now I'll say hello to the people who need the microphone. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. It is good that we can enter the presence of God on this morning and offer him praise and thanksgiving for all the good things that God has done. We're pleased to welcome all those who are joining us on the live streams, either this morning or at some point in the future. This morning being the 23rd of March, 2023. So we're in the beginnings of spring and enjoying a glorious morning here, and we hope that you are doing the same wherever you may be. The announcements for this week have been on the screens as you've been gathering, and a couple in the announcements, so we would draw them to your attention that you might make note of those which are of most importance to you. A special attention to the sheet for Easter lilies for this year. We each year here at St. John's, we put Easter lilies in the sanctuary on Easter morning, and some give money to support that and give their memories in memory of other people. And we are doing that again this year, and you are invited to take part in that this year. You will have noted two flowers on the communion table this morning. They are placed in memory of Mercedes Myron and Morgan Harris, two Indigenous women who were found recently in a Winnipeg landfill. And as part of our church's work of truth and reconciliation with Indigenous people, we remember this tragedy and the countless other murdered and missing Indigenous women and girls that they represent. And Cynthia is here with the update from the session meeting.
I almost forgot I was supposed to do this morning. My mother says, "Aren't you supposed to be up there?" I'm like, "Oh yeah, sorry." Session met virtually on Tuesday, March 18th. Reverend Adams constituted the court with a prayer and a reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. In this reading, Jesus responds to the Pharisees who were grumbling about his behavior towards sinners by sharing the parable of the lost sheep. The parable tells us that our purpose is to gather in those who are lost, welcome them, eat and rejoice with them. We should be invitational and open the door for all people to join in worship with us. Session reviewed the visitation report and sent it back to the committee with a few changes. The report contained recommendations for us as a congregation, and Session will be acting upon those over the next few months. Once the report is received by Presbytery, it will be made available to everyone. Session also approved that four new elders will be elected. We will be using a new process from the Book of Forms, it's not a new process to the Book of Forms, it's a new process to us, in which a ballot with all of the names of professing members will be distributed to members. When you receive your ballot, you are invited to choose those who you feel would suit the position of elder. Over the next few weeks, Reverend Adams will be talking about what the elder role is. Once the ballots are received, Session will contact those who have been chosen to see if they are willing to serve. The baptism of Gia Kuhn, daughter of Jared and Sarah Kuhn, will take place next Sunday here. And the wedding of Victoria Cottenham and Joel Price will be held at St. John's in May. There will be a confirmation soon after Easter. And if you are interested in becoming a member, please speak to Reverend Adams. Finally, this summer marks the 150th anniversary of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, and churches have been encouraged to hold special services or events. If you have ideas, please speak to me or Reverend Adams. Thank you.
Thank you. As we enter God's presence this morning, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign for us that Christ is the light of the world, and that we who are his people seek to walk in the light that he sheds upon us. The call to worship for this morning is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screens. I'd invite you to stand as we enter the presence of our Lord this morning. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. We come this morning empty-handed with our faith and with our doubts, thirsting for the spiritual food that God alone offers to us, eager to listen and to digest the word that God has for us today. And this gracious God greets us, saying, to those who are called, who are beloved in God, and kept safe for Jesus Christ, may mercy, patience, peace, grace, and love be yours in abundance. As we come this morning in praise, let us sing the hymn 682 in your book of praise, Just As I Am Without One Plea, 682, or as it will appear before you on the screens. If we worship a holy God and desire to walk in his ways, we are soon confronted with our own impurity. The prophet Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. With this promise ringing in our ears, let us go before God with our prayers of confession. During this prayer time, there will be moments of silence when you are invited to examine your own hearts and offer your own prayer to God. When it is time for the silent prayer to end, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and you are invited to respond, hear our prayer. Holy God, today we have heard your invitation to come and seek you. We know that this invitation is offered to us every day, and yet so often we think we are too busy to go to you. We are too self-involved to seek you. Sometimes, even the busyness of doing good work gets in the way of us spending time with you. For the times this week where we have failed to spend time with you, forgive us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, if we are honest, it is not just our busyness that gets in the way of our relationship with you. We simply don't desire you. We know you are there, and we take that for granted. Maybe there is even a part of us that fears desiring to follow you would require us to change, to let go of things and practices that we love too much, but that we know are not good. Forgive us and plant in us a deep thirst and longing for you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, so often we fail to see how patient you are with us. There is a pattern in our life. We ask for forgiveness and say we want to change our ways, and yet within hours we have forgotten and fall back into our old ways. Lord, open our eyes to our own hypocrisy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Merciful God, why is it that we think we are so deserving of your forgiveness, and yet we fail to extend forgiveness to others? What makes us think that somehow we are better than they? How is it that we look down on others and feel that somehow they deserve to suffer? That their illness, unemployment, lack of a home, or the natural disaster or war that has fallen upon them is a sign of your judgment? How is it that we think we are deserving of privilege or so fearful of losing it, even if it is just a little? That we feel justified in keeping others down because of their gender, physical or cognitive challenges, sexuality, age, race, size, style of clothing, or the color of their hair. Lord, have mercy. Send your Holy Spirit to move within us. Align our hearts with your heart and our will with yours. Amen. Friends, God's love is steadfast and sure, always providing a way out, a way through, a way back to God. Through the waters of baptism, we have died with Christ and are raised with him. With gratitude and faith, we will walk the way of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Once more, let us turn in praise as we sing hymn 736 in the Book of Praise, For the Healing of the Nations. Hymn 736, or as it appears before you on the screen. For the healing of the nations. Will, Ainsley, Janiah, Preston. I think that's all the young people we have in the house today. Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Two thumbs this morning. It's a two-thumb morning. That's great. Beautiful sunny morning outside, isn't it? A little cold, but nice and sunny. We all are better when it's a nice sunny morning, isn't it? A couple of weeks ago, I'm not sure if you guys were here because I was away. Were you guys here the Sunday that I wasn't? And Reverend Mark was leading worship? No? Well, while I was, I'm going to start by talking about when I was away. I was away, and we were sitting with our family one night, and we were talking about programs that our children watched when they were young, and trying to remember which children watched which programs. Because they change a little bit, right? So, and the big comfy couch came up. That was the one we were trying to remember. Where in the generational span of all the nieces and nephews did the big comfy couch sit? Do you have a favorite program that you like to watch? Do you? Do you have one, Janiah? Preston, do you have one? Yeah? What is it? The Kratt Brothers. Are they still around? I remember the Kratt Brothers and Kratt's Creatures. I think it's changed now, but they, yeah, they're good, right? Yeah, they're a lot of fun. You learn a lot about really exotic animals from the Kratt Brothers, don't you? Yeah. When I was young, it was Bugs Bunny cartoons on Saturday night. Yeah, I sure have. I have some Bugs Bunny fans in the house. And Walt Disney on Sunday night, right? Those were, for a whole generation, those were kind of the mainstays when there wasn't a lot of much else on for kids' TVs. But yeah, we got lots of things. There's crap. Has anybody heard of, because I wanted to talk to you this morning about Daniel. Does anybody know Daniel Tiger? Do you know Daniel Tiger? I'm so glad, because I want to talk to you about Daniel Tiger this morning. Now, Will and Preston, you guys both have older siblings, right? You have older sisters. Now, do you have, maybe your sister does something, or maybe you have friends who kind of do something that's just a little bit better than you? Like, do you have somebody, do you know somebody who runs really, really fast? And you really wish, wow, I really wish I could run that fast. Yeah, and you always catch them. I know, it's not fair, is it, Will? Your legs are so much shorter than hers. Yeah, I know, I see that. Are you faster? Oh, good for you. So everybody wants to be as fast as Preston then. Cool. Well, that happens sometimes, right? That sometimes some people do different things that are better than others. Sometimes people are faster, or maybe they print neater, right? Or they draw better, or, you know, all kinds of things that we do that sometimes we wish, oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could draw. I took art in high school. It was the biggest waste of my time that ever happened. But it was the only thing that fit in my schedule. I was not a talented artist. But there's an episode of Daniel Tiger where Daniel and his friend, Prince Wednesday, right? We know Prince Wednesday? I got that right. They want to go and they want to pick cherries from a cherry tree. Maybe you know this story. Do you know it? And what happens? That's right. They couldn't reach it. They were too short. And so What did they do? Do you remember what they did? They asked Prince Wednesday's older brother, Prince Tuesday. Y'all saw that coming, didn't you? They asked Prince Tuesday to come and help them, didn't they? And Prince Tuesday helped them. And at first, Prince Wednesday was a little bit sad that, you know, he couldn't do it himself. And he had to wait for his brother to come and help him pick the cherries off of the high tree. But Prince Tuesday reminded him that everyone is big enough to do something. So maybe you're not the fastest in your class, but maybe you're the one who is the one who prints the neatest, or who is better at drawing the pictures, or some other way you have the thing that you can do. And for us as people who are Christians, we like to think that we take those things that we can do and we offer them to God as a gift. And that God helps us to take those things that we can do to be in service for other people, to help other people. So, is it still up here? I lost my little tent thing. I had a little tent thing. Do you remember the little tent thing from last week? Yeah. That asked you the question. I think there may be some on the back tables. And if they're not on the back tables as you're going out this morning, I know we emailed them out in the email for last week. They were a little question. One of the questions that it asked is where have we seen God in our lives this week? Where have we found ways that we can serve other people, or that other people can serve us? So maybe think about that. It's one of those little things. You can sit it on your table, and it's a reminder each day to think about those little questions. And maybe mums and dads and grandmas and grandpas can help you with that a little bit. But that's what we need to remember, I think, this morning as we think about Jesus. And Jesus as a servant, that's our theme for this Lenten season, is that the servant Jesus. And so for us this morning, our question that we'll remember as we move through the rest of our day is, where are we seeing Jesus helping others through us? All right? So I want to say thank you for your attention this morning. You're going downstairs and you're going to hear about a fig tree this morning. So you can talk to your parents and your grandparents about it, because they're going to hear about the fig tree too. It's been a long time. Maybe I'm going to have to start the habit again of saying, and now we will walk to our Sunday school class. I used to have some kids who used to tear down the center aisle in a former congregation. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, as we come now to the reading of your word, we ask you to illuminate our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. May the light of your word brighten the Lenten path ahead of us as we journey in steps of Christ toward the cross. Amen.
Morning. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 9. Hear, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your earnings for which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come and listen. Come to me, listen, so that you may live. I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Now you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. It should be responsive beyond the screens. I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, and for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters, as some of them did, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. And our next reading is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all other people living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." He then told us this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the man working in the vineyard, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well then good, but if not, you can cut it down."
Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The 21st century German theologian, Karl Barth, purportedly said that as the preacher enters the pulpit, they should take your Bible and your newspaper and read both, but interpret newspapers from your Bible. Now, as is often the case, there's more to that quotation than that, just that little bite-sized sentence. But at its heart, there is the understanding that our understanding of the divine and of the divine plan cannot be divorced from the events of this world. Maybe you've heard the expression saying, you know, someone was so heavenly minded that they were no darn good. Kind of like that. We cannot divorce our faith from what happens around us, that our faith only has real relevance if it speaks to the day-to-day tasks of our lives and of our world. And I was reminded of this quotation throughout this week as I wrestled with this particular text that we've just heard from Luke's gospel. Okay, let's start here. This is a difficult text. It's difficult for several reasons, some of them I'm going to touch on this morning. First, we tend to breeze right over the introductory sentence that provides the context for Jesus' response, don't we? And then I think we are tempted to hear Jesus' words not as a rebuke of the questioners, but as a rebuke of to those people who had suffered in the stories that we then hear. So let's start there. Like that quotation from Bart a couple of minutes ago regarding preachers needing both newspaper and the Bible, it seems that there were some in the crowd who had come to listen to Jesus on that morning who had questions about some certain current event that they had heard about. You know, it was the front page story on the Jerusalem Times on that particular morning, and they had questions. As we judging from the context that we have, what little we have of this story, it seems that there had been an incident in which some Galileans, probably Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, had been killed in the temple while giving their sacrifice to God. That's what the story is behind about three words in your text this morning. Hidden to us, not stated outright in that story, but we know it to be true, hidden from us, there is a little bit more controversy here than just the loss of life and that it might have happened inside of the Holy of Holies. There is also an argument about insiders and outsiders here. Are converts really as legitimate as those who were born into the Jewish faith? Or as perhaps we might understand a little bit more in the context of the church today, do we count newcomers to our congregations with the same esteem and with the same legitimacy as those who have grown up within a congregation? And as a result of all of these little controversies that are swirling, the inside and the outside, the idea of suffering, Jesus asks the inquirers this simple question. Do you think that because these Gentiles suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Jesus responds to his own question by saying, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish, just as they did." Jesus denies that there's anything especially different between this group of people and anyone else who's standing in that crowd before him on that at that moment, but that in some way their fates are all the same. All will perish. Then Jesus goes on to include another seeming current event. He says, or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell upon them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than any of the other people who had been living in Jerusalem at that time? Notice Jesus is broadening the circle by including that story, right? The people came with a story about Galileans. And Jesus answers the Galilean story. But he very quickly then says, but here's a story about suffering of people who live in Jerusalem, Jewish people. Are they any different? He cuts away the inside and outside very quickly. Again, we don't know the specifics of the calamity that Jesus is referring to. We can make a few educated guesses about the where it might have happened and that it might indeed be a true story, but we don't really understand the fullness of it. Part of our human nature, however, is on full display. Part of our human nature, you see, is to seek to find meaning and connections to events even when none exist. Perhaps it's part of our fallen nature that we do this. Perhaps it's part of our desires to be like God ourselves, that great warning from Genesis chapter 3, that we want to make random calamities make sense. Surely, there must be a reason for the suffering. Surely these people must have done something wrong that left them open to such a fate. We do it ourselves, don't we? We ask the question, what did I do to deserve this? When we hear of some disaster in a far-flung corner of the world, we wonder, why does God let bad things happen? It is more than a practical question. It's a theological crisis. We want to believe that God, that the God who is in complete control, just as Scripture assures us, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. And if this is so, then how are we to understand calamity and suffering? Indeed, some have argued that is the very theological crisis. That is the very reason that the book of Job is written and contained in the canon of Scripture. You see, such a worldview denies the reality that we live in a fallen world, that God has given us free will to live out our lives, not as some sort of divine puppet, but with agency. Part of being created in the image of God is that we are created to act independently, and part of our fallenness is that we are mortal. All flesh is as grass. And its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever, Isaiah reminds us. The idea that we will never suffer the sadness and sorrow of life is a nice idea, but an unreal expectation. But what is real is that God goes with us. It is perhaps important that we make this shift in our understanding of suffering as we, with Jesus, turn toward the cross and Jerusalem. For surely there is no one who should have been spared from suffering more than Jesus. And yet, Jesus is the only one who can take upon himself the suffering of his world and put it to death upon the cross. That Jesus faced unjust judgment, abandonment, and death is the fulfillment of his incarnation. That God in Christ has suffered the fullness of human life, even suffering. But he has also defeated it, overcoming sin and death and assuring us new life lived in the presence of God. If the question of Luke chapter 13 is valid, what did these people do to have this calamity fall upon them? Then the question must surely be also, what did Jesus do to have this calamity fall upon him? And yet we know that is not true. It was probably a decade or so ago now that I was standing in the church hall of a former congregation one afternoon after a funeral, while we were having the funeral lunch, and when the daughter-in-law of the deceased and a member of a neighboring Presbyterian congregation came up and spoke with me. First, she thanked me for the service, as often happens after a funeral, and then said perhaps one of the most profound statements that I have heard in my 35 years of ministry. She noted that it is at funerals, in our time of suffering and sorrow, that the message of the gospel makes the most sense. It is the reality that at that moment when we face the mortality of human life, that we need to be reminded that Jesus came to set our mortality aside and to assure us that we continue to dwell in the presence of God, and that nothing, to quote Paul, nothing will separate us from God's love made known to us in Jesus Christ. For us who are the church, it is a reminder of the importance of what we do here each week as we gather in worship. Each week we gather together to rest in this reality that this is the place where we hear of God's love. This is the place where we wrestle with the failings of our lives and of our world, and yet are assured that God goes with us and God will never abandon us. It does not mean that we will not suffer pain or that we will not mourn or be in sorrow from time to time. But God goes with us. And through the experience of Jesus and all of the things that Jesus experiences in those 3 days, that we are assured that God knows exactly what it is like to mourn the loss of a loved one, to suffer abandonment and rejection, to feel the unwarranted barbs of this world. And the other important reality that is part of our gathering together as communities of faith every time we gather each week is so that when the events of this life so overwhelm us, which indeed from time to time they do, when we feel distant from God because we are indeed suffering and sorrowing and sighing, that there is a community of faith that stands beside us and lifts us up. We, the community of faith, bear the responsibility of reminding people of the love of God and of believing in the love of God when other people have no ability to do so. We do that until they are able to stand again on their own and to proclaim God's love for themselves. Too many people think of their faith as a parachute rather than an airplane. Sometimes it's good that you have a parachute, right? It's something that is good to have in times of those emergencies when all other options, all the good options, have fallen away. But wouldn't you rather have a vehicle that will carry you all the way to your destination and into a deeper relationship with God, that we can place our trust in Him at all times, knowing that should something happen, that He will be the one who sustains us and who will not allow us to stumble or our foot to strike a rock. In generations past, from time to time, you would hear the expression that kind of stuck with me and ended up being the title of this morning's sermon. We've all known people who have faced those great circumstances of tragedy in their lives, and from time to time we turn to ourselves and we say, "But for the grace of God, go I." And yet we also know that the other is true, that with the grace of God, we can face any challenge that may come our way. So we give thanks each day for the grace that protects us, but also the grace that walks beside us in suffering and lifts us up to new life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn of response for this morning is "From Ashes to the Living Font." The words are new, but the tune is not. In fact, you sang it when Mark was leading worship a couple of weeks ago. So thank you, Mark, for refreshing it in everybody's memory as we sing the hymn "From Ashes to the Living Font." Please be seated. Disciples of Jesus, children of God, we often spend our money on that which is not true bread and labor toward things that will never satisfy. Let us come this day committing ourselves once more to God and the life that He brings, and let us present to Him our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. God of wilderness and promised land, in days of want and days of plenty, you have been with us. By these gifts we now share, may others know of your providence and your care. Send us not only our offerings, but our very selves, to console and comfort, to lift up and reach out, to listen and sit beside your children wherever, everywhere, at the one table that you have set. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. God of generous provision, we are grateful for the many ways you care for us and provide for the needs of your people. In word and water, bread and wine, you nourish and sustain us in faith. When we listen to you, we encounter delight, and when we come to you, we live most fully. Sometimes, though, we find ourselves in a dry and weary land, a land where we have misused and depleted creation, where drought and famine leave people and animals facing hunger and starvation, where we have polluted streams, rivers, and oceans. Fish and other water creatures suffer and die. People without access to clean water become sick. O God, help us to care for your creation in ways that make it possible for all to have enough food and water, life verdant and abundant. Sometimes we find ourselves in a dry and weary land, in places torn apart by war, where the earth itself has been ravaged, where hospitals and homes and corner stores have been reduced to ruin, where human lives have been destroyed and deformed, where peace lies in the ruins and hope is buried. O God, raise peace among us again. Build hope up from the ground. Restore in us and in the world's leaders the will and determination to make an end of war and a new beginning for justice. Sometimes we find ourselves in a dry and weary land, when we are lost and unable to find our way to a place that is home for us, when we are sad and weighed down with regret or grief, when we are tired or sick in body, mind, or spirit. And today, especially, as we remember almost 600 missing and murdered Indigenous women and girls, symbolized by the discovery of the remains of Mercedes Myron and Morgan Harris in a Winnipeg landfill. O God, provide water in the desert and manna in the wilderness, enough to sustain us for one more day, even enough to revive us for the long haul. Sometimes we find ourselves in the rich feast of your presence. We celebrate a new beginning in our lives, a new job, a new relationship, a new life, a new day of sobriety, a new second chance. O God, we give you thanks for this new blessing in our lives. Sometimes we find ourselves in the rich feast of your presence. We give thanks for the gift of healing after injury or illness, for laughter that bubbles up to replace our tears, for hope that spills its soothing light over the darkness of our despair. O God, we thank you for the gift of wholeness and resurrection promised to us in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we find ourselves in the rich feast of your presence. We enjoy the relief of forgiveness given and received. We enjoy a breach in walls of division. Our own hearts are enlarged and our vision is broadened by new understanding. We welcome a prodigal home, or are ourselves welcomed home again. O God, we thank you that you are reconciling all things in heaven and on earth. Be patient with us, we pray, in the varied landscapes of our lives. Make us patient with one another and even with ourselves. Do your good work within us, among us, and beyond us too, until our lives and all of creation come fully into your realm. You who so generously provide deserve our praise and grateful praise. Hear us now, O God, as we continue in prayer as Jesus taught his disciples, praying in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn for this morning is number 692 in the Book of Praise, Where Charity and Love Prevail, number 692, or as it appears before you on the screens. People of God, let us claim the freedom that Christ has given us by his self-giving love upon the cross. May he enable us to serve together in faith, hope, and love. and let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, may the God of love who showed us love strengthen us in our love for others. May Christ, who shared his life, grant us grace that we might share with others. And may the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us, empower us to be Christ's ambassadors wherever we go, to whomever we meet. Amen. I want Jesus to walk with me.